Serve us out by singing hymn number 20, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Would you stand with me as we sing? And we'll sing all three verses.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus, the God, his children,
chorus in heaven, praise him for all eternity, that he indeed is worthy. I'm going to be reading a couple of places in the New Testament this morning as our scripture reading from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Revelation 12 and verse 11. As John writes, he said, I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength. This is verse 10. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, notice this, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This morning we'd be considering the blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter writes about that in verses 18 through 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we come before the Lord's table this morning, and we'll be observing that ordinance at the end of the service. We do this in remembrance of him and what that blood means to us. We are blood-bought sinners. And we thank God for the willingness and the submission of his Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for the ministry of your word. pray that it would be a special encouragement and challenge to us today as we've gathered together. Help us to come humbly before you, recognizing our desperate need for you, for your strength, for your power, for your wisdom, in order for us to live lives that bring honor and glory to your great name. As we have gathered here this morning, I pray that collectively we would be able to unite our hearts and our voices in worship and praise to our wonderful God. We pray, Father, for our country, for our president, leaders, those in the federal as well as the state. I pray, Father, that you would help them to see their need for Christ if they need to be saved. Those that are saved, Lord, that they will continue to draw upon you for wisdom in the decisions that they make. And we pray, Father, for our world in so much turmoil at this point in time. We pray, Father, for the nation of Israel and the conflict there. Pray also for the Ukraine conflict with Russia. Many believers in both of those areas, Father, protect them. Help them to be able to minister to the unsaved around them with the hope of the gospel, that they will turn to Christ for their salvation. And so, Father, guide them and help them in their ministries in those particular areas, and us here as well. Thank you again for this time together. Help us, Lord, to honor you in each part of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is my Father's world. By him were all things created that are in the earth. Colossians 1:16. Hymn number 116, if you need the book. Phrase there in verse 3, that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Everything that's going on in our world, we have to remember God is still in control, and his perfect will and way will be taken care of. So we have to trust in him. Hymn number 303, Wings as Eagles. If you need the book, it's 303.
Shadows of my dream.
To our memory verse for this week, month, which is Isaiah 40:31. Might be a little hard to read, but I think most of us know the verse. Let's say the reference, the verse together, and then the reference, all right? Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Listen as the choir sings the song, Come One, Come All.
Come one, come all, let's gather and worship. Come one, come all, throw open the door. Come one, come all, the song is beginning. Lift up your voices in praise to the Lord. I lift my eyes unto the hills. The mighty God has made. These mountain shouts, each valley thrills to sing the Savior's praise. Come one, come all, let's gather and worship.
Come on, come on, the song is beginning.
that's what we're here for today, is to come worship the Lord. Behind me on the screen is Almighty Unchangeable God. This is our hymn of the month, and we'll sing it as soon as my instrumentalists get to the keyboards, all right? Almighty Unchangeable God. Number 191, Jesus is Lord. Let angels bow before him. If you would, let's stand. I'm going to have you stand on the last two verses. Let's sing the first two together, and then we'll stand on the last two, please. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord, let our manhood glory in
stand with me as we sing on the last two? Jesus is risen and Jesus shall reign. Jesus is risen.
Jesus is risen. The grave could not conceal him. Jesus is risen. The works of God reveal him. Sing alleluia to God's mighty Son.
I'm going to dismiss the children to their time of junior church, and those are ages 3 through 8. Children's church people can be dismissed. And before Pastor comes with the morning message, Mr. Nate Sandel to provide special music for us.
A message written in the Word of God for me. My Savior put it there to ease my load of care. I read, let not your heart be troubled. I will come again, that with you you may be through all eternity. Christ I love is coming soon. It may be morning, night, or noon. My lamps are lit, I'll watch and pray. It may be today, it may be today. So many hearts are broken here, so many tears are shed. But Jesus brings sweet peace, this message brings relief. He'll come again for those he loves, the clouds will part someday. And Jesus will break through, I'm going up, are you? The Christ I love is coming soon. It may be morning, night, or noon. My lamps are lit, I'll watch and pray. It may be today, it may be today. This is the Christian's hope, and like a beacon in the storm, it still sends forth its light to make the pathway bright. The dead in Christ and we remaining shall be upward caught. Oh, what a day 'twill be, blessed day of victory. The Christ I love is coming soon. It may be morning, night, or noon. My lamps are lit, I'll watch and pray. It may be today, it may be today.
Maybe today.
what a glorious day that's going to be when that takes place. Are your lamps all lit? Are you watching and praying? As it may be today. The blood of Jesus Christ, a great topic, a wonderful truth, and a glorious triumph over sin and death, is seen in the fact that Jesus shed his blood. And we come before the Lord's table this morning to remember that great sacrifice, rejoicing in that great triumph that took place there on the cross. And really, as we see it, the death of Christ is really the very heart of the gospel. It occupies a large portion of the theology of the Word of God. Nearly all of human history, apart from the Garden of Eden experience before the fall, has been struggling with the problem of sin, and its only remedy is found through the death of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, when the writers were writing to indicate the costly price paid by Jesus Christ to ransom sinners, the commonest, if we can use that word, the most common word used by the New Testament writers was neither himself nor his life, but rather his blood. And so I'd like us to examine this morning the blood of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we're not going to examine like physicians do when they take your blood and analyze what's inside, the chemical components. Rather, it's my desire to look briefly at some passages of Scripture to reveal to us the many faceted aspects of the blood of Christ in its relationship to those who have been saved. So in other words, what is meant by the blood of Jesus Christ? I believe it refers to the death of Jesus Christ in its salvation meaning or its redemptive significance. And so again, when we come before the Lord's table, when we partake of the elements that picture the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, his body pictured and symbolized in the bread, and his shed blood symbolized and pictured in the fruit of the vine, we have a remembrance that he has bought us with his blood, and we have a strong motivation to pursue holiness in our lives for his glory. And may that be the challenge before us this morning. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for the blood of your dear Son, that we can stand firm upon that truth, that he shed his blood in order to provide salvation for lost sinners. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for this time together, as we have prepared our hearts and are preparing our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Help us to do this in anticipation that the coming of your dear Son may be today. It could be morning, night, or noon. Help us to be ready, watchful, waiting, in joyful anticipation of that coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. His blood, first of all, is precious blood, as we read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know, this is something that you know, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. People have all kinds of worldly ideas about how God is to be approached and how we can gain favor with him, how he can be persuaded to overlook our sins. And Peter here begins with two of them, and he warns, first of all, about an insufficient offer.
This is an insufficient offer. All false religions teach that salvation must be purchased or earned. And again, we find these two worldly ideas about how God is to be approached and persuaded to overlook sin. You see, salvation is not for sale. It's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And perhaps Peter here had Simon Magus in mind when he wrote these words. The incident that I'm referring to is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 24. You see, Simon Magus was a magician who offered Peter cold cash for the right and the power to impart the Spirit of God to others. He had hoped, no doubt, to make a good profit by merchandising that gift. And he was woefully ignorant of spiritual things, and Peter denounced him there right on the spot. And again, many people have equally false notions of spiritual things. They offer salvation and indulgences, pilgrimages and penances as a means of salvation. They advocate fasting and floggings. And Peter says that all of these things are inadequate means of the exchange of sin for salvation. They are inadequate means of escape from God's judgment upon sin. And he warns about your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That kind of lifestyle, following after the tradition of your fathers in a vain, empty, futile way, does not have any redemptive ability. And the Lord himself exposed tradition from your fathers, and the oral law was being worthless. You see, the worldly ideas must be purchased. No, silver and gold isn't going to do it. The second is must be earned by keeping the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. These are insufficient to earn your salvation. You can't earn it that way. Only the precious blood of Christ provides for the salvation of sinful mankind. We have an infinite offering that's given in contrast to the insufficient offering that Peter talks about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. An infinite offering, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the only offering that's acceptable to God for the removal of sin in the life. It secures our redemption. It's of inestimable value, and it has inexpressible virtue. And Peter here gives God's own evaluation of the value of the blood of Christ, his son. And he uses the word timaeos, costly, precious. It's a word that's used of precious stones in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. It suggests something of highest value, some idea of the infinite worth of the blood of Jesus Christ we gather from the fact that it is actually called God's blood because it was the blood of one who was God incarnate. And you can read that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Under God's terms of redemption for sinful mankind and for Israel there in Egypt, you remember this? The animal had to be sacrificed, and it had to be a perfect animal, without blemish, without spot. It had to be a male of the first year. It had to be selected on the 10th day of the month and kept under surveillance until the 14th day of the month. And it had to be killed in the evening. And Peter was familiar with all of this. He was also familiar with the Lord's movements during the last week of his life here upon earth. They all centered around the Old Testament Passover type. On the fourth day before Passover, remember this, the Lord made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And at the end of the day, he returned to Bethany. On the third day, he returned to Jerusalem. And on the way, you remember, he cursed the barren fig tree in a highly symbolic and significant gesture. He left the city again and went back to Bethany. On the second day before the Passover, he returned to Jerusalem. He gave his famous Olivet Discourse, and then he returned to Bethany. Then came that all-important day before the Passover, the 14th day of Nisan, which was called the Preparation Day of the Jews. And the Lord returned to Jerusalem ready to die. For three successive days, he tethered himself to Jerusalem, going out only as far as Bethany and returning each morning. You see, in a highly symbolic fashion, he was the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb. And they were free to inspect him, to see, indeed, that there was no blemish and no spot in him at all. He was that lamb that was going to be slain on behalf of sinful mankind. So this blood is precious. And there's an infinite offering here. My friend, if you have never accepted that infinite offering for you as a finite being in need of a Savior, you need to do it today. To trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. It's called innocent blood in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4. Turn back there with me to Matthew 27 and verse 4. Let me read verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, notice what Judas said, Judas Iscariot, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it, or see thou to that. And Judas then cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. He recognized and realized that he had betrayed the innocent blood. That word translated repented is the word which means to regret. And I do not believe it refers to genuine repentance. It refers to the consequences of sin rather than the sin itself. There was no deep regret in the soul of Judas over what he had done. There was only deep regret that the things had not happened the way that he hoped, the way that he expected it to happen. And in his regret, he did not go to the Savior, because there he could have found forgiveness. Instead, where did he go? He went back to the chief priests and the religious leaders. And he was not going to find forgiveness there. What is that to us? See thou to that. He said, I betrayed the innocent blood. His soul filled with the horror of the consequences of his sin. We see Judas in terror of a lost soul. Spiritual blindness that sin causes. We see it here. And so he takes his sin to wicked men, dressed up as God's priests. And all that they could do was seal his damnation in hell. Notice that reply again. It's a calloused reply of the priest. What is that to us? See, they were indifferent to the guilt of Judas as they were to the innocence of Jesus Christ. They were so hardened in heart. They didn't realize who they were seeking to kill. So as we partake of the fruit of the vine this morning, we should have in mind the sinless, innocent blood of Jesus Christ, who did no sin, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, for such an high priest, referring to Jesus Christ, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Hebrews 7 and verse 26. And then Hebrews 9 and verse 14 says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so as we partake of the fruit of the vine, may this be our remembrance. His sinless, innocent blood shed for us on that cross. It's also purchasing redeeming blood. I already mentioned Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul is saying, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And one of the most staggering truths concerning the work of the under-shepherd, in other words, the pastor of a church, is this one right here. Take heed, feed the church of God. That is an awesome responsibility, because it is the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. Purchased at such a cost. The Lord's people are of infinite worth. And the work of the pastor shepherd is one of awesome responsibility. And a price had to be paid to redeem us from our bondage to sin. And you and I can only be accepted by God because of the work of Jesus Christ. The price he paid is beyond all human comprehension. I like what Paul wrote in first chapter of Ephesians in verse 7. It says, "In whom," talking about Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." In the Old Testament, there were two means of redemption. There's redemption by power. You find that in the book of Exodus. It's illustrated there in the way that God brought his people out of bondage and out of Egypt, and by his power delivered them through the Red Sea and brought the waters back upon the armies of Egypt. So by power. And the book of Exodus illustrates redemption by power, but also is redemption by purchase. And many of you, perhaps all of you, are familiar with the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer aspect of redeeming by purchase. And it's illustrated there in that book. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, was described here as a mighty man of wealth. And only a rich man could redeem, and redemption was a costly business. And Jesus Christ demonstrated his willingness to pay that price. "For you know," says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become or be made rich." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. So to secure our redemption, Jesus Christ had to leave the glory of heaven. He had to enter human life by means of the incarnation. He had to live a perfect life here upon earth, and he had to die an atoning death. And he accomplished all of that. He had to suffer the agony of crucifixion, the heartbreak of redemption, of rejection, betrayal, abandonment, the sting of ridicule and shame, the horror of being made sin for us, the torment of God's wrath, the indignity of death on a cross. You see, his blood had to be shed. That was the price. And often we are accused of being those who believe in a bloody religion. Well, amen. We do. Because we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of that. What a price has been paid for our salvation. It's cleansing, washing blood as well. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. As the Apostle John writes out of experience, beginning in verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon," and that "looked upon" phrase means we gazed upon intently. It's not a passing glance. It's a gaze that is careful and intentional. which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him was no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But notice this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, which says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So this blood is cleansing and washing. John talks about the common bond in Christ, which is the birthright of every believer. You see, to walk in light means that our lives will be transparent and above reproach. There will be nothing shady, nothing we would want to be seen or known, for light exposes the hidden works of darkness. What happens if we sin? I'm thankful for 1 John 1 and the verse there that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think that has to be one of the most comforting verses in the Bible for the child of God. It's a truth that is taught from Genesis to Revelation that blood cleanses sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sin. There's a skeptic who challenged a believer by asking the question, how does blood cleanse sin? And the believer replied with a counter question, how does water quench thirst? The skeptic replied, I don't know, but I know that it does. And the believer responded, I don't know how blood cleanses sin, but I know that it does because God says so. Amen? God says so. That settles it. But it's not any kind of blood. All the animal sacrifices, think of this for a moment. All of the sacrifices that had to take place day after day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month, year after year, all of those sacrifices required blood being shed from these animals. And the Bible says that it's not by the blood of bulls or goats that takes away sin. You see, all of that could never cleanse or cancel sin. They could only cover it. They could sweep it, as we might say, under the rug, so to speak. Isaac Watts said it this way, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace nor wash away one stain. And so the blood of bulls and goats simply pointed forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Every such blood offering was an object lesson for the people still in the kindergarten stage of spiritual development. The shed blood of the Passover lamb and of the goat on the Day of Atonement and of the red heifer in the wilderness, they were all pictures of and prophetic enactments of the cross of Calvary. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Isaac Watts concluded his hymn with these words, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's also justifying blood. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. where he says here, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being declared righteous, being justified, presupposes guilt. And being guilty of sin brings us under the wrath of Almighty God. Think of that for a moment. Before salvation, we were all under the wrath of God because of our sin. Guilty of our sin. And because of that, God, in his great love and mercy and his amazing grace, brought forth the offer of salvation through the blood of his Son, that you and I, by trusting in that finished work, could be declared righteous before a holy God. It's a legal act on God's part toward those who have put their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And without being justified by his blood, listen, my friend, sinful mankind will face the holy wrath of God upon their sin. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, John 3 and verse 36. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's justifying blood. It's also peacemaking blood. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. As I mentioned in the beginning, we'd be going to several different places in the Bible for looking at the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And Paul, the writer, is here demonstrating the preeminence of Jesus Christ. But he says here in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. It's peacemaking blood as well. If you look at the book of Colossians, Paul is taking us to the heights of heaven, showing us again the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And here in this verse, he takes us down to the depths. We've seen Paul set before us the deity of Christ there in Colossians. Now we see him as he sets before us the death of Christ. The spotlight swings from light unapproachable to night unbelievable. From the thunderous applause of the heavenly hosts to the bitter blasphemies of murderous men there around the cross. In a single sentence, Paul brings us down from the realm where Christ is crowned with glory and honor to the place where he's crucified in weakness and in shame. Instead of seeing God strike in vengeance and wrath upon a guilty human race, thank God for this, we see him making peace, bringing forth reconciliation. And I'm thankful for that wonderful truth, that I've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not once in the Bible do we read about God being reconciled to man. It's always man being reconciled to God. Hostility is all on our part. God's hands are outstretched to us in love. And we are the ones who have turned away from him. Hostility is always man's side, but not God's. There's a human story of a man and his wife driving down the road in their car. Ben was driving, the wife was sitting on her side by the window, and she noticed as they were driving in a passing car, a courting couple, and it set thoughts running through her mind. Fred, she said, do you remember when we was courting? Yep, sure do. Do you remember how you held my hand? Sure do. Do you remember how close we used to sit when we went out in that old jalopy of yours? Yep, I remember. Do you remember how you put your one arm around me and drive with just one hand, Fred? Sure do, he said. Well, she said, how come we don't sit like that no more? And he said, I ain't moved. God hasn't moved. We're the ones who have turned everyone to our own way, according to Isaiah 53. God does not and will not stop loving us. God has made peace through the blood of the cross of his Son. What a statement. Now, you would have thought that God would have waged war over the shed blood of his Son. But the Spirit of God says here that he has made peace through it instead. God's holiness said punish them. God's love said pardon them. Sentence was handed down upon the sinful human race that all are guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God paid the penalty himself. The demands of his holiness and the demands of his love have been met together. And where do we see it? At the cross. God's holiness and God's love manifested in the giving of his Son at the cross. The cross exhibited the greatest tragedy in man's dealing with God, but it also displayed at the same time the greatest triumph in God's dealings with sinful man. The Holy One of Israel was made sin for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. Yes, there's going to be some who would scorn and mock us as being a bloody religion. We need to take heed what God's word says in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close with this morning as we prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verses 19 through 27. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This is what God's word says. And the challenge before us here is to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us on that cross. And as we partake of the elements this morning, the bread which speaks of his body, the fruit of the vine which pictures his shed blood, we remember how precious that blood is. That death on that cross for us. And we rejoice that one day, it could be today, we're going to be united with him in heaven, rejoicing for all of eternity, praising him for the great salvation that he provided for us there on that cross. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've been able to spend in your word, looking at and reveling in the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin through his shed blood. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to submit to your plan and to go to that cross, die in our place as our substitute. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. What a great exchange that is. Exchanging the sinful garments that we bore by trusting in that finished work, he's imparted to us his righteousness. And we praise you for that. As we partake now of the Lord's table, I pray, Lord, that we would remember, along with many other things, remember this truth, that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn, and then we'll have our deacons come, men, to help with the serving of the elements. Steve?
Come to the cross of the Savior. 242 if you need the book. Let's stand together and sing, please.
Look to the cross of the Lamb of God. Lay all your guilt on him. Freely the lifeblood he sacrificed, paying the debt of your sin. Come to the cross upon Calvary.
You may be seated. Paul gives instructions to the Corinthian believers and to us. And notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." This ordinance is given to the local church to observe. It's an ordinance that is for believers. put their faith and trust in Christ, submitted to believers' baptism, and they are coming together now to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for them there on the cross. And so we're going to pray for the bread and the cup at this time, and then we'll distribute the elements. Let's pray. Father, we pray before you. You are a holy God, and you know the hearts of each and every one who is here this morning. I pray that we would take to heart these instructions to examine ourselves, recognizing that in and of ourselves we are unworthy. But through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are worthy to partake, to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us in the giving of his life, allowing his body to be bruised and broken, beaten, and having his shed blood poured out for us. And we're grateful. So, Lord, I pray that as we partake of the bread which speaks of his body, the fruit of the vine which speaks of his shed blood, that we would indeed remember, we would do it with joy and an eager anticipation of his soon return. He could come today. May we be ready for that coming. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, so he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Just a reminder, we do have a deacon's fund that we take up. It can be done any time. Just make sure on the memo line of the check that you put deacon's fund in that and put it in the collection box there. And we use that to help those in our ministry who are going through some difficult times. We're going to stand. Steve is going to lead us in our closing hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And then we'll be dismissed. Steve?
Blessed be the tie.